Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word today. Father, bless Your people as we open Your Word. Lord, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. And so, Lord, You be our teacher today and give us hungry hearts for You. Increase, Lord, our desire to know You. Increase our desire to live and love You and serve You. Do a work, Lord, I pray, by Your Spirit today. For, Lord, if You don't work in our hearts, then nothing good or lasting can ever be accomplished. Open our eyes. Open our hearts, Lord, to You and to Your Word, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 43:21, right there across the page, is possibly one of the key verses to understanding this entire passage before us, and we would turn your attention there as we get started this morning. You know, I, for a long time, have been somewhat hesitant to study the book of Isaiah. It seemed as if it were a monumental undertaking, and while I enjoyed and have enjoyed over the years reading the book, to really get in there and start digging and studying and trying to understand and comprehend the message of Isaiah, I have to be honest, for a long time I was just a little bit hesitant to do so. But I'm so glad I have finally, with the Lord's help, stuck my nose in the book of Isaiah. I only could wish that I had done so before. The message the Lord gives us in the book of Isaiah is as relevant for us today as it was when the Lord gave it to Isaiah and through him to the children of Israel. There have been various books written about Isaiah, some of them that are not scriptural, some of them that are not biblical. A few months ago, when we started our study in Isaiah, I mentioned that the Harbinger book that came out after 9/11 said that Isaiah predicts the future events of the United States. That is not a biblical book. Isaiah didn't write about the United States of America. Sold millions of copies, and the author is well known across the land, but it's just not biblical. And as I've often said, not all great preaching is biblical preaching. So what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us that Isaiah was a man who lived in Jerusalem. He was a prophet, of course. He's called the Prince of the Prophets. Isaiah is called the Fifth Gospel. Chapters 40 through 66 have been called the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's been called the Book of Romans and the Old Testament. And Isaiah is writing to his fellow Jewish people. They lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom. Following the death of Solomon, David's son, Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom had 2. Isaiah lived in the capital of the southern kingdom, and that was Jerusalem. Isaiah is writing about 750 years before the Lord Jesus. He's writing at a time when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were still living, but Isaiah lived to see the fall of the northern kingdom. Assyria came down and took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. No, they didn't go to England or Great Britain or Ireland, and you and I are not descendants of the 10 tribes. There are no lost tribes, and we're not descendants of the 10 tribes. That's what they call British Israelism. Quite popular, and people love to talk about it, but it's just not biblical. British Israelism. So, let's look at verse 21. Isaiah 43. This verse really gives us, in a nutshell, the essence of this entire passage. And here's what it says. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. The church is not Israel. The church is not spiritual Israel. The church has not become the beneficiary of the promises given to Israel. God gave certain and specific promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel. If it were not for the promises God gave Israel, there would be no salvation available to mankind. Salvation God has provided has been through the Jewish people. Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is God in the flesh. Only God can save, and Jesus is the only Savior. Isaiah, writing to his contemporaries, was concerned about their relationship with the Lord. To put it succinctly, they were failing in their relationship with the Lord. They were failing quite severely. In fact, in Isaiah 1, the Lord said to his people, "You remind me of Sodom and Gomorrah." That's not very flattering. Isaiah 1. He said, "I brought up children and they've rebelled against me." Who does that remind you of? Let me point you to the one standing behind the pulpit, for I am a rebellious man. I am a rebellious sinner. I am a failure were it not for the grace of God. I would never be successful if it were not for the grace of God, and I cannot be successful if it were not for the grace of God. And I'd never make it to heaven. If I lived 1,000 years, I couldn't work my way to heaven, because no one will get to heaven except by the grace of God. Isaiah himself, you might think, was a great man, but he himself said of himself when he saw the Lord, "Woe is me, woe is me, for I am undone," Isaiah 6. Now, God had created Israel to be his witnesses. Note it in Isaiah 43:21. "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." And if they're going to be successful, we might ask the question, who's going to make it possible? That's a great question. If they are going to be successful, these children who the Lord said remind him of Sodom and Gomorrah, these children who went through the motions, but whose hearts were not in it, these children who had failed miserably, if they're going to be successful, who's going to make it possible? And the answer for us before us today is the Lord makes it possible. The Lord makes it possible. Now, we could sum up Isaiah 42, 43, 44, 45 in 30 seconds, because Philippians 1:6 states it completely. Turn over there if you'd like, Philippians 1:6. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, he summarizes this entire section in one little statement. Now, the church is not Israel. The church is distinct from Israel. God has a plan and purpose for Israel. God has a plan and purpose for the church. Not all Christians hold that. Not all Christians believe that. That's okay. We can agree to disagree agreeably. But it seems to be very clear from the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, don't offend anyone, don't offend the church, don't offend the Gentiles, don't offend Israel. Seems to be three distinct entities. And the promises, dear friend, are irrevocable. Let me just remind you of what Paul said, that the gifts and callings of God, the gift and calling of God is irrevocable. Romans 11:26. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. It's true. Note Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. That really summarizes Isaiah 42, 3, 4, and 5. God who began a good work is going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Another verse that summarizes it is 1 Thessalonians. If you jump over just toward Timothy, you'll run into Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. There's some great theology right here. There's some great theology. Not all theology is good theology because it's not biblical. But here we have the inspired Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself set you apart completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Who also will do it. Salvation is not only the gift of God, but God keeps you, God holds you, and God's going to complete the work he began in you. Well, there it is in Isaiah 43:21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Note it, if you would, in Isaiah 43:10. The Lord speaking to his people Israel, he says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. There's not many roads to God. There's not many paths to God. All religions are not the same. There's only one living God, the God of the Bible. There's only one living God, the God of Abraham. There's only one living God, only one true God. Everyone's not going to heaven. Jesus said he was the only way to the Father. And good people don't go to heaven. Baptists don't go to heaven. Methodists don't go to heaven. Presbyterians don't go to heaven. Sinners who've been saved by the grace of God go to heaven. If Jesus hasn't saved you, you're not saved. If you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God incarnate. He's the Messiah. He's the God-man. You have not been saved. I, even I, am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. Note it, if you would, verse 10, you are my witnesses. What does that remind you of? Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you shall be my witness. You shall be my witness. 11 of the 12 apostles gave their lives for that witness. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord. It's possible the Lord Jesus was quoting this verse. He told the disciples after his resurrection, you are going to be my witness. He didn't say, I'm going to make you a witness. He didn't say, over time, you'll learn how to be a witness. He said, you are a witness. If you're a child of God, you bear family resemblance. If you're a child of God, you have a relationship with the living God. It's personal. You know him. You belong to him. You are his witnesses. But haven't we all failed? Well, we have failed to one degree or another. We have failed because sometimes we're more excited about other things. Sometimes we're more involved in other things. Sometimes we don't think about being his witness because we're thinking about other things. Sometimes we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. It's impossible to be too heavenly minded. It's impossible to be too heavenly minded. The old timer said, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's so wrong, because we need to be heavenly minded. We need to remember that we belong to him. We are his witness. He didn't say he'd make us a witness. He said we were. What is a witness? A witness knows something. He's seen something. The apostles saw the risen Christ. They saw Jesus bodily after the resurrection. They were witnesses to that. You could beat them. You could boil them in oil. You could string them up on a tree. You could tie a rope around their neck. You could run them through, as some of them were run through with spears. But they wouldn't deny what they knew and saw. When you deny the deity of Jesus, you're not just calling Jesus a liar, you're calling all of them a liar. You're calling the 500 who saw him risen from the dead a liar. You're calling Peter, James, and John a liar. You're calling all those who were eyewitnesses liars too. Why do I believe the Bible? It makes perfect sense to believe the Bible. The Bible is a historical document based on eyewitness testimony. It has full attestation. Not only does it have the marks of truth, it has the marks of reality. There is a living God. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 43, the Lord said, you are my witnesses. But what kind of witness was Israel? Not a very good one. They were called to be a missionary people, but they only cared about themselves. They only cared about their happiness. They didn't care about the other people. They didn't care about the people down the street too much. They just cared about them. They cared about their happiness. They didn't care about others. And the Lord, it got to the place that they didn't care about the Lord. Sure, they went to the temple. Sure, they carried on their religious sacrifices. Sure, they went about their religious obligations. But that was the problem. It became an obligation. That was the problem. They lost the vibrancy. They lost the personal connection with God. God doesn't care about fulfilling obligations. That's what religion is. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. God wants us to have a relationship with him, and truly we do. And in that relationship, he wants us to love him. But they quit loving the Lord. And you say, well, Brett, that would never happen to me. Well, it certainly happens to me. How many days have I not loved the Lord? Weeks, months. How many days have I loved other things more than I've loved him? And so he calls our name, doesn't he? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And what does the Bible say in Revelation 2 and 3? The Lord says, you don't love me like you used to. The Lord had called them to be witnesses. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. I don't want you to talk about Calvary Bible Church. I want you to talk about Jesus. I don't want you to talk about the preacher, dear friend. Talk about someone who matters. Talk about Jesus. What has God done for you? Well, the blind man knew what the Lord had done for him. He said, I was blind and now I see. There must be something special about the one who gave me sight. There's only one person worthy of being glorified and bragged about, dear friend, the Lord Jesus. But Israel had failed to be a witness. In fact, turn back to chapter 39. The Lord's going to send them to Babylon. Isaiah 39, verse 6. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, your fathers have accomplished, have accumulated, it's all going to be carried to Babylon. Does God love his children enough to spank them? Yes, he does. And we're all his children, no matter how old we might be. God disciplines his children. And so he's sending Israel to Babylon. You say, Brett, that's a terrible thing. No, that's a good thing. How do you know that? Because whatever God does is good, isn't it? Does God do bad things in the lives of his children? Now, he does things that you and I may not understand. He does things that we may not comprehend, but God doesn't do bad things in the lives of his children. God only does good things in the lives of his children because God loves his children. God's committed to his children. God cannot stop loving his children. And God's going to do what? He's going to complete the good work that he began. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it. God knows that I need some heavenly sandpaper. God knows that I need some things rubbed off of my heart and character. And so God's going to send you to Babylon, he says. And what does the people say? They say, notice in Isaiah 40, verse 27, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Isaiah 40, 27, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. God doesn't really love me. If he loved me, things would be a little bit different. I wouldn't have this problem, wouldn't have that problem. Bad thoughts concerning God. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know how much God loved them. God loves his children enough to send them to Babylon. God loves his people Israel enough to cry as he descends the Mount of Olives. Jesus stopped on the Mount of Olives and began sobbing. He didn't have a little tear rolling down his right cheek. He had tears flowing down his face. He sobbed over Jerusalem. He wept over the city. He said, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you weren't willing. And sometimes we're not willing. And we're not willing. And so when we're not willing, God makes us willing. When we're not willing, God works in our lives to make us willing. Because the best thing God can do for us is to make us willing to come to him. And so the Babylonian captivity and the captivity that has gone on for 2,000 years. Jesus said that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. Jesus said you're going to be surrounded by your enemies and it's going to be a horrible day. And truly that happened in 70 AD. Rome destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and Herod's temple that took 60 years to build destroyed. Only today the foundation of the walls are left for the retaining wall, not the walls of the temple, but the retaining wall, the wailing wall, where the Jewish people weep and pray, where presidents stop and put a prayer between the rocks, and where the world focuses its attention because they know something's not right in Israel, a nation that's been disciplined by its God. Well, Isaiah 42, who's going to make it right? Well, it's not going to be Cyrus. Before you look at 42, you might want to look at 41. 41, 1 and 2, the Lord's going to raise up Cyrus. Cyrus lived 150 years after the life of Isaiah. Cyrus was the great Persian king. Cyrus defeated the Medes in 549. Cyrus came to power in 559, and in 539, Cyrus took Babylon. Babylon had enough food for 20 years. They didn't need to go to Publix for 20 years. They had enough food within the walled cities. You could drive three chariots on the walls of Babylon side by side. Babylon, that impregnable city, and Belshazzar partying with his cabinet and his friends. And everybody in Babylon was saying it's going to be okay. And all of the soothsayers and all of the horoscopes and all of the religious people in Babylon telling the king Belshazzar it's going to be okay. Although the armies are beginning to surround the city and the armies are just down the road, not too far. No need to worry. Everybody says all the diviners, all the soothsayers, all the false religions of Babylon, because that's what Babylon is. Babylon is the home of idolatry. Where do men put their trust? Belshazzar put his trust in the idols. He put his trust in the soothsayers. They would cut a animal open and read its kidneys and its liver to see what was going to happen next week. And so when you put your trust in lies and in idols, all of a sudden God starts writing on the wall. You can read about it in Daniel 5. Belshazzar partying with his friends until all of a sudden there's some writing on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. Who's writing on the wall? Belshazzar had a embarrassing moment. He had a bathroom emergency. He didn't make it to the bathroom. His loins were loosed, and it's no laughing matter. Funny how the world stops laughing when God starts writing on the wall. And when Jesus returns, men will cry out to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb of God." You can read about it in Revelation 6 and Revelation 13. Belshazzar was dead before the day was out. And Cyrus and the Persians took Babylon basically without firing a shot. Here it is in Isaiah 41. God said he's going to bring a man by the name of Cyrus. He's going to bring him in and he's going to give him nations. You can read about it in Isaiah 41 too. Who raised up one from the east who in righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Well, this great military conqueror is not what the world needs. We need somebody who can solve the real problems of mankind, and that's the problems of the human heart. Who can change the hearts of man? Well, thanks for asking. Here it is in chapter 42. Behold my servant. There's only one hope for the human race, and that's the Lord Jesus. And that's the Lord Jesus who's referred to here in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant. Behold my servant. Take a good look at him. What are you focusing on? Well, don't focus on the idols. Look at 41:24. Indeed, they are nothing. Your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Trying to find trying to find fulfillment in the things of the world and the things this world can manufacture, it can't be done. 41:29, behold, they are all worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion. And then 42:1, behold my servant. The Lord Jesus is the servant of Yahweh. You can read about it in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Behold my servant, the branch. A tremendous passage in Zechariah, I think it's 3:8. Behold my servant, the branch. Note Isaiah 42, he's my chosen one in whom my soul delights. He's the one in whom my soul delights. Remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I've put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He alone can solve the world's problems. He's going to not draw attention to himself. He's not Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey. He's not going to cry out nor raise his voice. He's not going to break those that are broken nor those whose life is quite flickering at best. No, he's going to bring forth justice for truth. He won't fail, verse 4, nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastland shall wait for his law. And so when the Cubs win the World Series, we say, we won the World Series if you're from Chicago. But wait a minute, Rosie doesn't play for the Chicago Cubs. But she said, we won the World Series. And so when you're from the city, you identify with the city. And it's as if you've won the World Series because you're part of them and they're part of you. And so it is with Israel. While all of Israel are failures, there's one Israeli that is not. While all the world is a failure, there's one human being that's not. Noted, if you would, in verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Israel had failed. Israel had failed to be a witness for the Lord. Israel had failed to be a witness, but by God's grace they would become a witness. Noted, if you would, in Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses. Israel's going to be a witness. You say, Brett, the Jewish people by and large today have rejected Jesus. Israel's going to be a witness. There's a remnant today. There's a remnant of Jewish people today who've believed on the Lord Jesus. But the future, in the future, Israel will, the nation will, the remnant will, the chosen will be a witness. Look at it in 43:21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. They're going to do it. Well, they're not doing it today. In fact, the Jewish people following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus added a prayer to their daily prayer regimen. They had 18 benedictions, and one of them said some very unkind things about the Lord Jesus. One of them said some very unkind things concerning the Lord Jesus and those who belong to him. Some Jewish people today won't say the name Jesus. Some Jewish people today, when talking to a Jewish person who's believed on the Lord Jesus, ask, how could you deny our people? How could you be a traitor to our people? That's the question that a Jew sometimes asks a believing Jew in the Lord Jesus. You're a traitor to our people. And yet, Isaiah 43:21 says, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. How are they going to do it? Thanks for asking. Here it is in 42. Noted, if you would, the Messiah. Noted, if you would, Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. The Lord Jesus. When he returns, you can read about it in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Does the Lord have enemies? Yes, he does. Read Psalm 2. People love to talk about God. They just don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about Jesus being the only way to the Father. They don't want to talk about Jesus being God. They love talking about God. They just don't like Jesus. And why is that? Because men are sinners. We're all sinners. And in our hearts, there is demonic rebellion, satanic rebellion in our hearts. Only the Lord can change the hearts of men. Note it in verse 14. I've held my peace a long time. I've been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. It's a determined time. Ladies know about when they're going to have a baby. They can have a due date. God's got a due date on his calendar for the return of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming back. He's going to fulfill his promises. And Israel is going to look upon him whom they pierced, Zechariah 12:10. They'll look on him whom they pierced. On who, Zechariah 12:10? On Yahweh. On Yahweh, Zechariah 12:10. They'll look on me, Yahweh says, whom they pierced. What will it take for Israel to come to see their need of the Lord Jesus? What will it take for you and for me and for our neighbors and for our families and for our children? What will it take? What will it take? It takes the grace of God. I can't open anyone's eyes. I can't open my eyes. It takes the grace of God. It takes the work of the Spirit. It takes the Word of God. It takes the grace of God. Note verse 18 of Isaiah 42. The servant of the Lord is completely successful. He will not fail nor be discouraged. That's an interesting word because it's linked to that which precedes it. He won't be broken and he won't be flickering as a lamp that's almost out. Jesus is no failure. I don't like Kenneth Copeland. I don't like a lot of TV preachers. I don't like most TV preachers. I especially don't like Kenneth Copeland, who said he was surprised when he found out that God was the biggest failure of them all. That's heretical. That's heresy. That's out of the pit of hell. God is no failure. We're all failures to one degree or another. We're all broken, but he's no failure. And because he's not a failure, I'm going to succeed by his grace. Isn't that what Philippians 1:6 says? He who began a good work in you will complete it. Do you think salvation is dependent upon you? Do you think your security is dependent upon you? Do you think getting to heaven is dependent upon you? You're wrong, wrong, wrong. Our God is no failure. Be careful who you listen to. Not all good preaching is biblical. There it is in verse 18 of Isaiah 42. Who, look, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is he talking about? Well, remember, there's different servants mentioned in this passage. This is Israel. Who is blind but my children? Who is blind but my servant? Israel. Israel was supposed to be a servant. And the highest job any of us could ever have is being a servant of the Lord. That's our highest calling. I'd rather be his servant than anything else on the planet. Israel, who had been given the law, who had been given the scripture, who had been given the revelation, who had Abraham as their father, Isaac and Jacob. Israel, who had been given the promises, the covenants. Doesn't Paul say that they're all very valuable? Read Romans chapter 2. Paul says, what about Israel? What benefit did they have? Paul said, much in every way. Much in every way. And yet, look here in Isaiah 42. They're deaf, they're blind. They're deaf, but they have ears. They're blind, but they've got eyes. Who is blind but he that is chosen? Perfect is the idea of being the one that's been blessed greatly. Blind is the Lord's servant. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And isn't that what John says in his opening prologue? Remember, John 1:10-12, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why will Israel cry and cry and weep and mourn when they see Jesus? Because they're going to see that for 2,000 years they've been cursing the wrong man. They've been wrong about the one who loved them most. They've been wrong about their God. Some things that you're wrong about may not hurt you. Nothing will hurt you more than being wrong about the Lord. Some people think they're going to get to heaven because we're all going to heaven. Some people think there's not going to be anyone who doesn't get to heaven. Some people think that there is no heaven. There's nothing that can hurt you more than being wrong about biblical truth. And the Lord says here, they're blind. They're blind. Verse 23 is interesting. 42:23. The Lord says, who's going to listen? Who's going to pay attention? Who among you will give ear to this? Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said in Rome in Revelation? He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Some people have remarkable hearing. I've heard stories of people being able to hear bugs on the basement stairs, chirping. Do you hear that? It's amazing what some people have been able to hear. Some people have remarkable hearing. It's fascinating. But do we hear the words of God? Do we hear the Spirit's call? Do we hear what the Lord is saying to us? Well, what was going to happen to Israel was the Lord was going to send them into captivity to help their hearing. They needed to go to the doctor. We went by a veterinarian's office the other day, and there was a beautiful dog, got out of the car, and my land, he put on the brakes real quick. They pulled on the leash. He just wouldn't want to go. He didn't want to go. How do animals know, you know, that this is the vet's office? You know what I'm saying? And so finally, the poor lady had to pick up this 40-pound dog and carry it in the vet's office because he didn't want to go. How does the Lord make us willing? Well, he picks us up and he carries us to Babylon. There it is in verse 23. Of Isaiah 42, and we have to close in this passage. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Note the word structure here. Jacob is first, Israel is second. It's found 13 times in Isaiah, all in this order except for one. You say, well, Brett, is there some meaning to Jacob and then some meaning to Israel? Yes, there is. You'd be right. Jacob is the old deceiver, the old trickster, the old schemer. Jacob is who we are in the flesh. But God wanted to make Jacob into a new person. God wanted to make Jacob into a prince with God. God wanted to make Jacob into a man that would bring glory to him. God wanted to make Jacob into Isaiah 43:21. What does it say? This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said to Peter when he met Peter after being introduced by his brother Andrew. The Lord looked at Peter in the eye and he said, I know who you are, Simon, but I know who by the grace of God you can become, Peter. That's what he says to all of us. We don't have anything to brag about. Our family backgrounds, our ancestors, we have nothing to brag about. But what does God want to make us? Something that will bring him glory. And so the Lord sends Jacob to Babylon. Verse 24, was it not the Lord who gave Israel to the robbers? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. You don't have to live for the Lord this week, but don't ask the Lord not to love you enough to get your attention. Don't ask the Lord not to love you enough to get your attention. If you belong to the Lord, please don't ask the Lord to not love you enough to get your attention. How will he do it? I don't know how he will do it. Lewis said that God whispers to us in our pleasure and screams to us in our pain. How loud does God have to get our attention? Well, you can answer that question, can't you? How good is your hearing? How good is your hearing? And so here we have it. He against whom we have sinned, they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him, and yet he didn't take it to heart. And so God sends his people to Babylon. But as we shall see next week, Lord willing, Babylon doesn't have the final word. Turns out Babylon's not that big of a thing to God. Turns out that the nations are a drop in the bucket to God. Turns out that God is big enough to handle anyone or anything. As I told a buddy of mine a couple of weeks ago who said he wasn't worried about meeting God or facing God, I shared with him that God's a little bit bigger than you. Lord, give us ears that hear and hearts that are quick to obey. Too often we have been hard of hearing and slow to obey. We've been rebellious children. Lord, I know I have. Help me to love you, because that's the essence of the relationship. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Thank you for this great book we have before us. May we spend time in it. Forgive me for being hesitant to open the pages of Isaiah. Forgive me for the wrong thoughts that I had. It's just so big. Thank you for working in our lives and helping us. We need your help. Use us now this week for your honor and glory, and make us a blessing to others. May we be witnesses of your grace. May we not be ashamed of you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for being with us today. Would you stand together? Carl's going to play our... Go right ahead. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thanks for coming.